Today's reading is taken from a letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. So, I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Do keep that passage open. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is placed in so many different places by the Gideons. And we thank you that we have your word now. And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we might understand it and believe it and take it to our hearts and be transformed by it more into the likeness of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. As I sat down to prepare this sermon, I turned on my computer and up popped an advert on my screen featuring a scantily clad lady. It's not the ideal image to be confronted with when you're trying to concentrate on God's word. The truth is, as we all know, sex sells. And we've become the kind of depraved society that Paul describes here in Ephesians 4. And the main lesson for us as Christians is that we are to be different. Look at verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. We know a better way. We're not anti-sex. We think sex is a wonderful gift from God to be enjoyed within marriage. It's not to be exploited to sell cars or music or anything else. Women are not to be exploited or cheapened. They're to be honored. So that's where we're going this morning. First, let me remind you of the context. Ephesians splits into two halves. In chapters 1 to 3, Paul gives us theology, truth about God. In chapter 4 and following, Paul gets practical. He tells us how to live. He applies the theology of chapters 1 to 3 to our everyday life. What is the theology of chapters 1 to 3? Well, in a nutshell, God has a plan. His purpose is that he will save a people for himself. who will be for the praise of his glory. Chapter 1, verse 12. That's why we exist. That's why we've been saved. So that we glorify God with our lives. As one famous doctrinal statement puts it, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. And that gives dignity to all that I do. I may be mowing the lawn or performing some other menial task, but I do it all for the glory of God. My life has dignity and purpose when I'm serving God. And so Paul prays for his readership in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, that we may know God and understand something of his love and be empowered to live for him. Paul is quite blunt. He describes those who don't know Christ yet as dead in sin. Chapter 2, verse 5. We're in a hopeless state without Jesus. There's no spiritual life in us. We have no relationship with God. But, chapter 2, verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That's another major theme of the letter, God's grace. God saving us from hell for heaven. God blessing us, loving us, forgiving us, even though we don't deserve it one little bit. God deals with us on the basis of his grace. And he makes us into a new people, a new humanity, in which there is no longer Jew and Gentile. None of the distinctions of human society apply anymore. We are one, objectively. And so we must make sure that we live like it. There are to be no divisions and disputes among us. And if they do arise, we're to deal with them straight away and put things right. As Paul puts it in chapter 4, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. If unity was the theme of verses 1 to 16, purity is the theme of verse 32 and following. And I've got three headings. Don't be like the world. Remember what you've been taught. And be practical in your holiness. Firstly then, don't be like the world. Verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. This is actually very difficult. Every time you turn on your computer or the television or use the underground in London or buy a magazine, you're bombarded with advertising, which basically says, live for money, sex, pleasure, and possessions. And the difficulty is that money, sex, pleasure, and possessions are good things. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God wants us to enjoy life to the full. Where the Gentile society Paul describes had gone wrong, and where our society has gone wrong, is that we now worship money, sex, possessions, and pleasure in the place of God. We don't live for the glory of God. We live for our own gratification much of the time. And Paul says, you must no longer do this because it is a futile way of thinking, verse 17. It's utterly pointless to make money, sex, possessions, and pleasure your goals in life because you're going to die. And I can assure you, as one who's taken many funerals, there are no pockets in a shroud. All of these things that people live for end at the grave. And we need a purpose in living which will take us through life and through death. Look at these Gentiles in verse 18. Don't be like them, says Paul. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. That's the truth about life without Christ. It's dark. We need someone to put the lights on in our minds so that we can see the truth about Christ. And the person who is just living for this world is separated from the life of God. So you go through life and then you go through death. On your own, without God. There is a fundamental ignorance in the person who lives without Christ, Paul says. And it's all because of the hardening of their hearts. That's the really frightening part. The more you resist Christ, the easier it gets to ignore him. Because your heart gets harder and harder. You become more and more impervious to his love and his truth. Verse 19, they've lost all sensitivity. That's terrifying. People are no longer sensitive to their consciences, which would tell them there is a God and that he must be worshipped. What happens so often is, verse 19, people lose all sensitivity to God and then they give themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's our society, isn't it? We've replaced all sensitivity to God with all kinds of sensuality, with a continual lust for more. Don't be like that, Paul is saying. Don't be like the world. Secondly, remember what you've been taught. Look at verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. If you're a Christian this morning, you know you've been set free from an empty, sensual, materialistic lifestyle. You know that you've learned something much better when you were taught the gospel. So don't go back to the ways of the world. Remember what you've been taught. Verse 21. Surely you heard of him and were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. It was a wonderful day when you heard of Christ. Then you began to understand who he is, what he's done, that he died on the cross to pay for all our sin and rose again from the grave to prove that sin and death and hell are defeated. You heard of all this and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught the truth of the gospel. You were taught Jesus' teaching. You were taught the Old Testament. You were taught the New Testament letters. Remember what you were taught. Now that takes effort. The only way to remember it is to keep reading it. Keep reminding yourself. Keep reading the Bible every day. Keep coming to church. Keep coming to Bible studies so that you remember what you've been taught. If you've never started reading the Bible, have a word with me. I can help you find some study notes which can really help you. If you don't belong to a Bible study group, have a word with me. We can help you to remember what you've been taught. Remember verse 22? You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. The picture here is of someone changing their clothes. And what we have to do is take off our old way of life. Take off the way of life which just lived for money, sex, pleasure, and things. Take off your old self because it is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And when you're tempted to fall back into sin, say to yourself, no, I've taken off that way of life. I'm not going to put it on again. And verse 23, be made new in the attitude of your hearts. The attitude of your minds, I think it says, yes, the attitude of your minds. The battle for purity is won or lost in the mind. We can't avoid our minds being bombarded with sinful temptation, but we can affect how our minds process this information. We can repent every time we give our minds over to unchristian thinking. We can call Scripture to mind. We can pray. We can be made new in the attitude of our minds when we take off the old self. And verse 24, put on the new self to be created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, you put on your new Christian self like a new set of clothes. And when you put on these new clothes, you are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That ought to be every Christian's ambition, to be like God. Oh, to be truly righteous, upright, just, loving, gracious, and holy, free from sin. Of course, we'll never achieve perfection or anything approaching perfection this side of heaven. But if we will remember what we've been taught, we will grow more like Jesus. Don't be like the world. Remember what you've been taught. And thirdly, be practical in your holiness. Paul gets really practical now. Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. There's no place for lying amongst Christians. Why not? For we are all members of one body. If you lie to a Christian, you're effectively lying to yourself, because we all belong to one body. We are all the body of Christ here on earth. We belong to one another in a very fundamental way. So do not lie. And lying to non-Christians is also wrong, because it's one of the Ten Commandments. I won't labor the point. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Now he doesn't say, never get angry. We should be angry about injustice, poverty, persecution. God gets angry with sin. However, God is always righteously angry with us anger so easily becomes self-indulgent. The Christian standard is that you get angry, but there's nothing selfish about your anger. Moreover, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Don't go to bed feeling angry. Put it right before you go to bed. This is especially true in marriage. But it's also true of our friendships. Pick the phone up. Sort it out. Don't let anger fester. It'll only do great damage. And it will only, verse 27, give the devil a foothold. Satan can use anger. How he can exploit it. He can cause what the Bible calls a root of bitterness to grow up within you, so that you are full of resentment, even full of hatred. What you have to do is that you repent of your anger. Repent of your unforgiveness. Repent of your sin. Now, there will be people here who've been badly treated. I realize that if you've been on the receiving end of dreadful treatment, it's going to be very hard for you to forgive. And it would be only natural for you to be angry. I understand this. I can only say that we follow a Lord who, when he was dying on the cross, prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the Christian standard. I have every sympathy if you're not able to do this. However, I do know that when people forgive, it sets them free from anger and bitterness, which otherwise would only eat them up. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Stealing is wrong. And this applies to the respectable stealing of taking a bit of your employer's time or your employer's stationery. However, Paul goes on, the former thief must now work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. The biblical standard is not just that you work to keep yourself, but that you work in order to meet the needs of the poor. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This one is a real challenge, isn't it? It's very hard not to swear when something goes wrong. It's very hard not to gossip when you're with your friends. It's very hard not to be bitchy. But the Bible is quite clear, unwholesome talk is wrong. The only things which should come out of our mouths are words which build others up. Gossip tears people down. Character assassination tears people down. Don't do it. Always ask yourself, am I benefiting those to whom I'm speaking? And verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Very simple. You sin. God has graciously put his Spirit in us to make us Christians, to empower us to live for Christ, and to bring the very personal presence of God to us. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit so that we're marked out as belonging to God. God has done this for us. And when we sin, it's like slapping God in the face. and it grieves the Holy Spirit, so that, to some extent, he withdraws from us. And if we continue to sin against him, he becomes dormant, and we cease to live as Christians. Are you grieving the Holy Spirit? Repent before it's too late. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. In other words, give yourself a spiritual and moral spring clean. Get rid of it all. Whatever your darling sins are, get rid of them all. And instead, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Are you kind? Are you compassionate? In other words, you feel for those who are suffering and you do something for them. Christians should be kind and compassionate to one another. Very often we're not. But we're to forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Jesus told a story about this in Matthew 18, 21 and following. Don't know if you remember the scenario. Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. In other words, you just keep on forgiving. Jesus told the parable about a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Because he was not able to pay his debt, he and his wife and children were all to be sold into slavery. But the servant falls on his knees and begs for mercy. And the king's official cancels the servant's debt and lets him go. The next thing that happens is that the servant meets another servant who owes him 100 denarii. He grabs him by the throat and begins to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demands. The servant falls to his knees and begs for mercy, but the unmerciful servant refuses, and the man is thrown into prison. Eventually, the king's official gets to hear of this and says to the unmerciful servant, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? And the unmerciful servant is given over to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. And then Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. The principle is, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Or as Paul puts it here, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So let me draw these threads together. Don't be like the world. Remember what you've been taught. Be practical in your holiness. Don't be like the world. Do you love the world? Do you love the things of the world? Do you love money and possessions and pleasure? Remember, these things are not wrong in themselves. They're wrong when you love them in the place of God. Love God. Worship God. Give him the central place in your life. And he will give you all the money, possessions, and pleasure that you need. Because he's a loving father. He wants the best for you. But you must love him first and foremost. Remember what you've been taught. There's only one way to remember Christian teaching. And that is to keep on reminding yourself by reading the Bible and praying every day. and be practical in your holiness. If you claim to be a holy person, it will show in the everyday realities of your life. You will be kind and compassionate. You won't do things that grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but when I read a passage like this, I feel condemned. I know I don't measure up to the standard here. My wife could tell you how far short I fall. Is there any hope for failures like you and me? Yes. Our hope is that God became a human being. He lived a perfect life. He did all the things we can't do. And he died on the cross, taking the punishment for the wrong things we've done. And all that we have to do to be right with God and to go to heaven when we die is to admit that we're sinners, admit that we need forgiveness, and then what we need to do is believe. Believe that Jesus died there on the cross to pay for all our sin. And then we need to commit our lives to Jesus Christ. Commit ourselves to obeying him and serving him with all our strength. And we will fail, but every time we fail, we can look to the cross and remember, Jesus died there to pay for all my sin. This is my hope this morning. May it be your hope too. Amen.